We have this marvelous opportunity to celebrate the greatest story ever told, the greatest gift ever given. And in the midst of that, there is also the greatest question ever asked. Who is Jesus? In a few days, we will, along with millions of people on planet Earth, celebrate the birth of a child named Jesus. In the fullness of time, a little over 2,000 years ago, a baby was born of a woman, born under the law, and we are told by Luke that he was wrapped in cloths and laid in a manger in Bethlehem. But who is this child? This is the most important question you or I or anyone could ever ask. And the way you answer that question will determine your eternal destiny. Let me give you a little hint. The baby born that day was no ordinary baby. The baby born that day was Emmanuel, or God with us. He was and he is God. God was born that day in the city of David, Bethlehem, in accordance with the eternal decree of God. God was born to be both our Savior and our Lord. As we heard this morning, both Matthew and Luke dedicate two entire chapters to telling of this great event, the most important event in the history of mankind. John, in his gospel, covers this entire event in just one verse, John 1:14. We will look at John's account of the birth of Jesus, and in so doing, we will see the true identity of this child, and we will answer the question, who is Jesus? We will begin by looking at John's prologue to his gospel, which is found in chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And then we will look at verse 14, which contains his concise statement on the birth of God. So please open your Bibles up to our text, John chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and verse 14. And as you do, let me remind you that these are not simply words written by the Apostle John. These are the very words of God, written by John under the inspiration of the Spirit of God. So let me read our text. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will open our hearts and minds to receive from you even now. And Father God, open the eyes of anyone here who has not yet seen Jesus for who he is. Give them sight, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing that we see here in John's prologue, in verses 1 through 4, is that Jesus is eternally God. John makes three profound statements about Jesus. The Word, prior to his incarnation, prior to his birth in Bethlehem. The first is this, Jesus is eternal. John writes, in the beginning was the Word. The verb here that John uses in the Greek, the verb ein, is found here in the imperfect tense, Why does that matter? Because it denotes continuous action in the past. So a more accurate translation here would be this: before the beginning had been the Word, or before the beginning the Word had existed. This is a very simple but a very profound statement. Before the beginning of time, before anything had been created, before the universe existed, before time itself existed, the Word had already existed. And therefore, the Word who became flesh, who became Jesus, that Word is eternal. Next, John tells us that the Word was with God. And this tells us that Jesus was with God. The Greek phrase here, pros ton theon, translated in our English Bibles, with God, is better translated face to face with God. It indicates an intimate personal relationship, face to face fellowship with God the Father. Only God can go face to face with God. So this statement tells us that Jesus is equal to God the Father in every respect, but he is also distinct from him in terms of his person. God exists as one God, but in three distinct persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Son, the eternal Word, became flesh, became the child Jesus. But prior to his incarnation, he had been in intimate fellowship with the Father for all eternity. Next, John tells us, the Word was God. Therefore, Jesus is God. John's description of the Word, the Son, reaches its pinnacle in this third clause of this verse. Not only did the Word exist eternally, not only did the Word have a face-to-face, intimate relationship with God the Father, the Word himself was also God. Again, a more accurate translation of the Greek verb here would render this, the Word had always existed as God. John makes it very clear in this verse that the Word who became flesh, who was born Jesus, was eternally God the Son, eternally in an intimate relationship with God the Father, yet distinct from him in his person. And by this we learn that Jesus is eternally God. And that is a profound truth. Amen? Next we learn from John that Jesus is Creator. Look again at verses 2 through 4. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him was not anything made that was made. All things were made through him. How many things? All of them. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So let's break this down. The first thing that John tells us is that all things were made through him. John here is telling us that the Word, the Son of God, was involved in creating all things, both visible and invisible. Anything that exists was created by him and through him. This speaks against the philosophies of monism, of pantheism, and the eternality of matter. Make no mistake, the universe had a beginning. It was created by the Word. It also affirms that the Son is not a created being. Rather, he is the Creator through whom all things were made. And then in verse 4, John writes this, in him was life. In other words, he is the source of life. The Word, the Son, Jesus, is the source of all life. As the Creator, he is the source of temporal physical life. And as our Savior, he is the source of eternal spiritual life. If you want life, if you want eternal life, it can only be found in him and through him. Jesus spoke of this truth many times during his earthly ministry on the earth. Probably the most familiar is found in John chapter 14, verse 6, where Jesus said this, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus said that to his disciples the night before he went to the cross in the upper room with his disciples. One of his disciples asked him how to go to where he was going. Basically asking, how can I go to the Father? And Jesus' answer was, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one goes to the Father except through me. Not one of us can go to heaven except through Jesus. Not one of us can know God except through Jesus. Not one of us can have eternal life except through Jesus. This is the way that God planned. Jesus is the source of life. And then John says, the Word is the light of men. He is the light. We know what happens when you bring light into darkness. Most of you don't know this, but when I was in high school, I had some friends and we used to like to explore caves. There were some caves up on the ridge above the town that we lived in. And we would go into these caves, and we wouldn't go too far into the caves, usually. But when you went into those caves, it was the first time I'd ever been in total darkness. And if you've never been in total darkness, you really can't comprehend what it's like. It's completely disorienting. You cannot even see your hand in front of your face. You can see nothing, absolutely nothing. But all you have to do is turn on a light, and all of a sudden you can see everything. That is what Jesus is for us. The Word is the light who enters the darkness of this world and reveals the glory of God to us. He is the living Word, and he has given us the written Word, both of which constitute the special revelation of God to mankind. Jesus is the only one who can reveal God to us. He came to this earth to make God known to us. This is exactly what John writes later in verse 18. John 1:18. He writes, no one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side, he has made him known. So let's translate that now, understanding what John is speaking about. No one has seen God the Father at any time. The only God, the Son, who is at the Father's side, he has made him known, or he has revealed him to us. He has explained him to us. Jesus is the light. Jesus alone can fully reveal God to us. Only through Jesus can we understand fully the love of God, the mercy of God, the grace of God. Anyone who wants to know God can only do so through knowing Jesus and believing in Him. By God's divine appointment, I'm going to read for you the third time John 3:16 this morning. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. There is no other way to eternal life. There is no other way to being reconciled with God except through Jesus. In order for the Son to fully reveal God to us, He became one of us and was born into this world as the Son of Mary in the town of Bethlehem. What an amazing thing for God to do, to take on humanity. And John gives us his concise account of this in verse 14. Listen to what he writes. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So we see here that the Word is born, or Jesus is born. The Word became flesh. The eternal Son of God, who is Himself eternally God, became something that He had not been before. He became flesh and blood. He became a human being, becoming both fully God and fully man. Without compromising His divine nature, He took upon Himself a human nature as well, a body and soul. He was born as a helpless human infant, yet He was also the God-man. Oh, how great the mystery of the humility and condescension of Christ, very God of very God, becoming fully man. Why? Why would the divine second person of the divine Trinity take upon Himself frail human flesh? Well, there's three reasons. One, so that He might reveal God to us. Second, so that He might fully obey God as our representative, fulfilling all righteousness for us. And third, so that He might die for our debt of sin, providing for us the forgiveness of sin, redemption, reconciliation, and sanctification. John writes, and dwelt among us, or lived among us. The Greek word here translated dwelt is the word for tabernacle. The literal translation would be, He tabernacled among us. John uses this word to point back to the tabernacle of God, which hundreds of years before, God had dwelt in among His people. And it was there that God revealed His glory to His people. Jesus came as the God-man, and He lived among the people. And through His life and His ministry, the glory of God was revealed to them. The glory of God was revealed to those who had eyes to see it. It was revealed through His life of perfect obedience. It was revealed through the miracles that He performed. Countless miracles, many of which are not even recorded in Scripture. His glory was revealed through His teachings. As He spoke the Word of God. As He taught as one having authority. And His glory was revealed in His death on the cross. And in His resurrection in a glorified human body. All of these were used as a revelation of God to us. So Jesus is born first and foremost to reveal God to us. He came to reveal God, to make God known to us, to fully explain who God is. But as I mentioned earlier, only those whose mind and eyes are opened by God can truly see the glory of God in Jesus. Many years later, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church in Corinth in his second letter, 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, he writes about why some do not respond to the gospel. We know, as we've been studying in Acts, that Paul preached the gospel. Amen? He preached the fact that Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and on the third day he rose again in accordance with the scriptures. This is fact. There were over 500 eyewitnesses to the resurrected Jesus. Paul preached that gospel, but not everyone believed. And here he tells us why. He says, even if our gospel is veiled or hidden, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And then in verse 6, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Wow. How blessed are we that God has given us eyes to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. That God has given us the gift of saving faith. He's removed the veil from our eyes. He's caused us to be born again. He's given us faith to trust in Jesus as our Savior and our Lord. If you have not yet experienced that, my prayer is that God would grant that to you, even today. God must reveal it to us. So Jesus was born to reveal God to us. Therefore, when John writes in verse 14 of our text, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father. John is speaking about himself and the others to whom God had given the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Even though not all who saw Jesus believed in him or believed that he was God in the flesh, those who were born again, born from above, those whose spiritual eyes were opened by God, they could truly see and believe. And to those, Jesus could say, if you have seen me, you've seen the Father. What an incredible statement that is. If we know Jesus the Son, we know the Father, because he came to reveal the Father to us. Secondly, Jesus was born to live a life of full obedience or perfect obedience. Jesus became a human being, yet without sin, having been conceived in Mary by the Holy Spirit. And as such, he became the second and final Adam. Remember Adam? Adam was the representative for all mankind, and he failed to live a life of perfect obedience to God, instead choosing to rebel against God and sin, bringing upon himself and all of his descendants the penalty of sin, which is death, both physical death and spiritual death. Because of him, because of Adam. All of us are born in sin. And then we all sin and fall short of the perfection of God, the holiness of God. And without that, we will never see God. We must be perfectly holy in order to see God, in order to have a relationship with God, because He is holy, holy, holy. Well, how is that possible? What we needed was a second Adam. What we needed was a human being born without sin, born without a sin nature, who would then, as our representative, live a life of perfect obedience, a life without sin, and earn for us the perfect righteousness that we need to be reconciled to God. This is exactly what Jesus did. Although tempted in all ways as we are, yet He did not sin. He always did the will of His Father. He fulfilled all the requirements of God's holy law perfectly, and thereby earned the perfect righteousness that we needed. And that is then credited to us who trust in Him for our salvation. Remember, this could only be done by a human being, and it was accomplished by the God-man, the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. One more thing that He accomplished that could only be done by a sinless human being, and that was to die as a substitute sacrifice for our sin. Someone had to die to pay the penalty for the sin of Adam, for the sin of Eve, for my sin, for your sin. All have sinned and fall short of the perfection of God. Someone had to pay the penalty for that sin. But that someone would have to have no sin of their own to atone for. And that someone would have to be infinite in their nature in order to pay for the infinite number of sins committed by us against God. Enter the God-man, the Word made flesh, the infinite Son of God who became a perfect, sinless human being and thus able to be the perfect, sinless, infinite human sacrifice, who would sacrifice Himself to pay the penalty of sin for all of us who trust in Him for our salvation. This is the truth that 50 years ago finally sunk in after I had heard all of my life, all 13 years at that point, about Jesus. And I believed. I believed when we celebrated Christmas. We were celebrating the birth of God's Son, the birth of Jesus, of course. And when we celebrated at Easter, we were celebrating the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of course. Of course that's what we were doing. But I did not understand the price that He paid for me so that I could have forgiveness for my sins. And the day I realized that He willingly not only died, but suffered the wrath of God to pay the penalty for my sins, that was the day I understood that He was my Savior, not just a Savior, my Savior. And I desperately needed my sins to be forgiven. And that day I, by the grace of God, trusted in Christ. And I then understood what He had done. The Apostle Paul explains to us very concisely what Jesus did In his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 5, verse 21, he writes these words, "For our sake, he, that is God, made him, the Son, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him." You see, Jesus was the perfect, sinless Son of God. And he willingly took our sin upon himself, paid the penalty for that sin, so that sin could be removed from us, placed upon him, the wrath of God poured upon him for that sin. And then we who have trusted in Christ, we are credited with his perfect righteousness. We are clothed in his righteousness. So when God the Father sees me, he no longer sees Steve the sinner. He now sees Steve, his beloved son. Jesus came to die as a sacrifice for our sin. And thanks be to God that he did. Or we'd still be in the darkness. And John tells us at the end of verse 14 that Jesus was, quote, full of grace and truth. Grace is God's mercy and love poured out upon wretched sinners such as you and I. It is his unmerited, unearned favor that comes to us through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. Make no mistake, Jesus is eternally God. Jesus is Creator. And Jesus is born as a babe in Bethlehem. He is the source of grace and truth. Do you need God's grace? Do you need forgiveness of sin? Do you need salvation, eternal life, peace, joy? Do you need steadfast love, the love of God poured into your heart? We all do. We all do. And we find all of these in and through the Word who became flesh, the Son of God, Jesus, the Son of Mary, who entered this world that first Christmas morning as the God-man. Let us not forget these glorious truths as we get wrapped up in the celebration of Christmas. And let us look for opportunities to share these truths with others. And let us pray that God will open their eyes to see who Jesus truly is, and that they will trust in him as their Savior and Lord.